Where we're going to begin is going to be right around that of verse 8. But let's start at 5. Jude said, "But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah." Let's stop here and pray together. Father, we thank you one more time for the opportunity to gather together, to open your word, to hear it read, it proclaimed, exhorted, preached. We ask, God, that our hearts would be tender to that of the moving of your Holy Spirit, that we would receive the things that are of you, that are sound, that God will help us become more like that of Christ. And Lord, for the one that may hear the message, whether within this sanctuary tonight or hearing us online, we pray, God, that your word would reach them if they do not know Christ, that your word would not at all return void, but it would accomplish its purpose. It would do in each individual, Father, what you so desire. So, Lord, bless this message tonight. Bless the time we have together. And again, may all majesty and glory be yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that Jude is he's going through the litany of individuals that he is recalling, bringing to remembrance, his hearers or his readers, whatever the case may have been, that of these apostates of which they were familiar with. And we spoke about a few last time we're together when we talk about how the Lord had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. But even though we talk about the whole congregation, there were some that did not believe God. Even though they saw these great miracles of God, they did still not trust God. That would be hard, even hard to imagine, to think after walking through walls of water and being able to come out on the other side and not saying that there's not a God, but these people would not. We see also that with that there were the angels in heaven. So not only were human beings able to see that of God's power working on their behalf, but what we see is the angels who were in the presence of God, that they themselves would rebel against God. That they, a third of them, as the Bible teaches us, a third of them were cast out of heaven with Satan, that they followed after Satan. And then also we see individuals outside of the people of Israel. We see these other folks, when we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities that are around them, that plain down there in Sodom, that what we see is these individuals, that they too, knowing in the point that I made, that regardless about far as religious affiliation, that we see that there is imprinted upon the hearts of men a law, a natural law of right and wrong. We call this thing conscience, that God has given us conscience. And our conscience can bother us at times, whether we're saved people or not. Now, we come to faith in Christ, our conscience, the awareness of our conscience is heightened by that of the Spirit of God, but everybody has a conscience. And as I noted, some people's consciences, that they're a little rough. Some consciences are seared, the Bible says. But there is a natural law. As you run across this world, that there is just a natural law. Matters not about the affiliation of religion, but what we see, that there is a general idea of good and evil, of right and wrong. And that's in their hearts. And the Bible tells us, again, we talk about these individuals that he speaks of having given themselves over to sexual immorality. And this goes on through, we speak about homosexuality, bisexual, when we speak about bisexuals, talk about transvestites, the list goes on and on. And fornicators, just anything for sexual pleasure is what we see. And they've gone after strange flesh, and in turn, God set forth an example, the suffering of vengeance of eternal fire. And then we come to verse 8. So, he's given these examples of certainly things that we would not want to engage in, because God is saying, this is what the apostates look like. This is what this looks like when we speak about those who were once orthodox, and then they have done a flip-flop, and they've turned away from God. They've run away. And then he gives us more, because then he says, likewise also these dreamers. So he's given us those few examples when we talked about Israel, we talked about angels, we talked about Sodom and Gomorrah, those three particular groups, God's chosen people, fallen angels, and then what we would commonly know as Gentiles. But then he says, and likewise. So he's talking about those back then when Jude is writing, saying, here's what it looked like then. Likewise, those that, as Jude would refer, are with us now and will continue on in the future. He says, likewise, also these dreamers. He uses that. He starts with these dreamers. So he's referring to those people that were, that his hearers would have been familiar with. But then he says about those apostates now, likewise these dreamers. And it's clear enough when we just looking at the text itself, they defile the flesh. These dreamers defile the flesh. So what we see is, as Jude is speaking here, is certainly about when he speaks about just dreaming. Dreaming, it can be used in the sense that when we lay our heads down at night, some of you will go off in that nice deep sleep and you'll have dreams. Some of your dreams may be crazy as a loon, and some of them may make some sense at times. But what we see is we can have those kinds of dreams, or we can just dream about other things. We can, what we would commonly, I guess, say, we just daydream. We just get off in that place in our corner somewhere, and we just get thinking about a land far away, and, you know, I could do this and do that, or I should be on a beach somewhere, you know, relaxing and just watching the waves splash up on the beach. But the idea is that we see Jude presenting is these dreamers. So whether it's something of which they have dreamed as they lay down at night, and that has become authoritative for them. Folks, every dream that we have when we lay our heads down at night, it doesn't have to mean that it is spiritual in its nature. It doesn't mean that this is some kind of revelation that has come from God for you. There is not a demon under every rock. The demons are limited. When I first got saved in certain circles I traveled in, everywhere you went, there was going to be a demon. It was going to be a demon for this, a demon for that, here, there, and everywhere. It, no matter where you went, it was some demon doing something. And then I got thinking to myself, as I got more familiar with the Scripture, I'm like, you know something? understanding demonic forces in the world, but sometimes I just think some of this ignorant stuff that goes on, people just need to own it. They just need to own up. I can easily blame Satan and demons for things that go on in my life. I can point the finger at him pretty easy. He is the fall guy for a lot of things that probably he didn't have nothing to do with. But my own flesh, my own carnal desires, but people will want to blame something. The devil made me do it, right? How many times do you hear people say that? The devil made me do it. Well, maybe he didn't. Maybe you were just carnal. Wouldn't that be a novel idea? Maybe that's why the Bible says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Maybe that's why. Maybe it's just you. It doesn't have to do with the devil or demonic forces. It doesn't have to do with anybody else. Maybe you just sin and maybe you just need to repent. Maybe that's the idea here. But Jude noted, he says that these are dreamers and they defile the flesh. So whether they're dreaming these things at night and they wake up and they say, oh, yes, that must be from God, and that's what I'm going to do. That must be kind of new spiritual awakening for me, and I will reject that of what the Scripture says, and I will move forward in this, whatever this dream was, thinking it's from God. Or maybe in a time of meditation when we're off in a corner somewhere and thinking that we may have heard from the voice of God, and it runs us in the opposite direction of what God has said. And friends, we can believe that that's not the Lord. It's clear enough. The Old Testament makes it clear. He said, if you've got the dreamers or the seers or the prophets that come and they say, thus saith the Lord, X, Y, and Z, and whatever it is that they say was going to happen does not happen, he says, don't believe that crowd. Don't, because they're false prophets. And then he said that even if what they say comes to pass, but it takes you away from me, God, don't believe them. If it's something that is contrary to what I've laid forth in my law, regardless of whether it come true or not, don't believe them. These are dreamers. Jude says that they'll come up with their own concoction of things, and they will, which is the key part, defile the flesh. And this comes back to when we speak about, again, sexual immorality. It says also they reject authority, right? They reject authority. Now, understanding that when we speak about authority, and God is set up, as far as the church itself, certainly there is authority within the church. We have the government, and we have the pastor, we have the pastor, elder, deacon. We have a government within the church. And knowing that within that people are subject to that authority. It's not that I get up here and Sam and I had a conversation prior to the service that you've got some that become dictators. They get behind the pulpit and they feel that they have absolute control over everything you do. And when that starts to happen, you can believe that more than likely you found yourself in a cult. When the leadership decides that they are having absolute control over every aspect of your life, where your money goes, who you're going to marry, the things that you're going to do, the associations of what you have with other people in social settings. When you find yourself in that situation where someone is trying to position themselves to have this absolute control over you, you can almost best believe that you found yourself in a cult. But even then, we also know that these individuals, that they reject authority. We're not talking about sound biblical authority. When we speak along the lines of something of which we should submit to, that's what you and I should submit to. Husbands, Wives, submit to your husbands, right? We see those things all the time. That's what we see. But these will reject that of true authority. And we see it throughout the New Testament. We see it as the church starts to come of age. And there, those people are put in places. When we talk about, like, the apostles, they were certainly the leaders of the day. That's who everybody looked to, the church looked to find direction and guidance and how they're supposed to conduct their lives. And then we start to see these other false, and we'll get into that more later on. We talk about false apostles and these prophets that pop up, but that's what he's saying, that they would claim an authority of their own that is outside that of the orthodox way that the apostles had set it up, but they're saying no, and that's where we come into places like Gnosticism. When we start to see that polished and honed. A new knowledge. Oh, you may be a Christian, but you just don't have all that you need. There is a higher level of wisdom. And that's Gnosticism. It's repackaged today. He goes on to say that they would reject authority and they would speak evil of dignitaries. This word dignitary here, it's an interesting word. It's an interesting word in the sense that when we speak along the lines, and I can see now as studying this, why when we talk about that of Michael the Archangel, because we jump from that right to Michael the Archangel. Yet Michael, he says, yet Michael the Archangel. Speaking evil of dignitaries. When we deal with that of this idea of dignitaries, meaning something that is from that of a divine nature. It's not when we speak about a dignitary, because over last week when Crystal and I were away, the week before last, I met a lot of dignitaries in that sense of which we're used to the word. They had their regalia on and their suits and many different things, and fine people, and they were dignitaries in their own right. But that's not what James is talking about here, or Jude is talking about. He's not talking about ambassadors from other nations, these dignitaries. He's talking about someone who has divine power, such as an angel. And keep in mind that when we talk about the Old Testament leading up to here, and even in the New Testament, when angels were appearing to the apostles, they were showing up. They were releasing them from prison. They were coming and getting them out of troubled times. We see in the Old Testament, time and time again, these angels, and they would come with a word from God, right? Going right back to Matthew in the first few chapters, Luke in the first few chapters. Who was showing up to the people before the birth of John the Baptist and of that of Jesus? Who was showing up? Who was God's messengers? Angels. And that's basically what they are. That's what the Bible, when we really translate it over, that's what they are. They're messengers. They're coming to give a message. So we see that these apostates would speak evil of that of someone who is bringing that of divine message and pointedly that of angels. And then he says, yet Michael. So now he speaks about the highest, what we would commonly call this archangel. When the highest level of angels within that of the hierarchy. And he says, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil. Now here you got two extremes. You've got the highest holy angel, which we know as Michael. And then you've got the worst, the corrupt angel, fallen angel, Satan himself. And these two are having some kind of a contention between one another about where the body of Moses is hidden. Now, Michael, he has the power that's been afforded to him by God, and Satan is no match for Michael. That's a given. That's a given. But even Michael, he says. So you've got these individuals, these apostates that will want to speak evil of something that is divine, and then he says, yet Michael himself, even when he was contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, even though he could have. But Michael says, what? The Lord rebuke you. Yeah, the Lord rebuke you. Now, we don't have this particular instance listed anywhere else in Scripture. We don't have that. We don't find that like after Moses died, and then all of a sudden it gives us this little, you know, it jumps to another scene where here's Michael and the devil squaring off on each other where God hid Moses' body. We don't see it, but we understand it historically. That's what they've laid out for us, and that's what we have here. They're contending about this body. And Michael, he could have said a lot. He could have knuckled down on him if he wanted, I suppose. But he just says, the Lord rebuke you. He says, these speak evil of whatever they do not know. So if they don't understand something, and that's what I found lately, and maybe you have too, and not just not lately, but maybe I've just been paying more attention to it. You get on Facebook, which is just the epitome of truth, right? And that's where you learn everything that you'd ever want to know about everyone and everybody. But what I found is that when it talks about those, when you have those individuals that despise Christians, really, and then they'll start to throw stuff. They'll take Scripture out of context and they'll try to throw it in Christians' faces. And it's very plain when they use something. I learned long ago, I don't get in those squabbles on Facebook. They can bicker and fight on there all they want. I can just laugh and move on. But understanding that what happens is, just as Jude says here, that these individuals, they speak evil of whatever they do not know. And these people that want to make these accusations against Christians, which have no validity whatsoever, no basis at all, if they actually read the verse in context, they would have a better understanding of what it actually means. But what they will do is just exactly what Jude says here. They speak evil of whatever they do not know. They don't. They're completely ignorant to it. Because the bottom line is that the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit of God. And maybe I could find myself in that position back before I was saved too. Maybe I would be the same way. But now I'm like, it's as plain as the nose on your face. It's just how it is. And if you just read it, that's my way of thinking. If you would just read it in its context, you would understand exactly what's being said here, instead of pulling it from its context and trying to shove it down somebody's throat and try to embarrass them, make them look foolish. But he said that's the way apostates are. Because the apostates are not truly saved people. They pretended to be. They pretended to be a part of the church, but they did not understand that of salvation. They were not born again by the Spirit of God. And in doing so, they cannot lay out for you that of what it means to be saved from sin. Jude says that that's how they are, that they will speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, so now we're speaking about those spiritual things, those things that they don't know anything about, they're just going to speak evil of it. They're going to try to make Christians look foolish, those who are believing and trusting in God. And then it says, whatever they actually know naturally, they, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. And going back to what we see as he would speak about concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see it, right? I mean, it's plain enough for us when we really sat down and just give it some time to think about. We've watched over the decades, just in my time, you've watched these people who have claimed to be, started out supposedly as Christians. They started out with some church. They had a little charismatic flair to them. Then they went off. They started their own group. Think about Jim Jones, right? David Koresh. They all started in supposedly, when we talk about mainstream Christianity, that's where they had their beginnings. But see what we see, the end result. Then before we know it, they had corrupted themselves. They didn't understand the gospel, because if they understood the gospel, they wouldn't have led all those people to do the things of which they did. But what we note here with this particular aspect, that they say the things they know naturally, like brute beasts. Because they are just doing what sin would dictate to their lives. And they would corrupt themselves. And that's why we see all that chaos that will go on in Waco, all the things that we would see went on in Jonestown, and all the other places, dear friends, of which we see when these so-called Christian leaders, these cult leaders, end up having a following, and then people drink the Kool-Aid. He says, what we close with tonight, he says, woe to them. And I remember Dewey Crockett, my pastor as a kid. I may have not learned anything from Dewey Crockett, but the one thing I do remember from Dewey Crockett, my pastor, he said, anytime you hear woe in the Bible, that is not good. And he said, if you hear woe, woe, that's not good. And if you hear woe, 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 you know that ain't good. That is not good whatsoever when you get three woes. That's triple bad. Jude says, woe to them. Woe to them. He says, they have gone. And then he gives us three illustrations. And that's what we close with this evening. He gives us three examples of what they are like. And the first is this. He says, they have gone in the way of Cain. We all know Cain, right? Genesis chapter 4. Cain, he was the son of Adam and Eve. He had a brother named Abel. Them two decided that they were going to do something spiritual and they were going to offer God the fruit of their labors. But is what we read and what we can assume that there were offerings that God would accept and there were those offerings that God would reject. He was not going to reject that of fruit of the ground. He would accept Abel's offering, and I know people have said it was about matters of their heart, and which certainly could be, but we do understand that there were offerings, which we noticed time immemorial went on, that of slaughtered animals. That was the offering that God would accept. Some innocent had to die for the guilty, right? Cain decides what? He's jealous. Abel's offering was accepted by God. God rejected Cain. God comes before Cain and says, look, basically, and this is Steve's paraphrase, straighten up. Straighten up. Because if you don't, and this is not the paraphrase, God said, sin lies at the door, and it's looking to have power over you. That's what he's saying. So instead of, we see with Cain, instead of taking the word from the Lord and trying to do what is right, what do we say Cain doing? We say Cain being the first, what we know, human murderer. That he takes, we don't know, a rock or something, and he kills his brother with it. He kills his brother. He says, that's what these apostates are like. He says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have become jealous, envious. God had not accepted them, and now they have gone off, and they have done such atrocities as far as murder. Cain hated his brother. That's what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks about if you hate your brother in your heart, you've already murdered him. You've already taken him out. And we see that that's the way apostates are. The second thing that Jude refers to is that they have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit. So the first thing we see is Cain, that he's jealous, envious, has hatred for that of his brother, and he'll kill him. The second thing we see is Balaam. Balaam is a man who likes money. He may have not had any hatred in his heart for anybody. He may have been just as happy-go-lucky as any prophet had ever been, but he loved money. And he was called upon the enemies of Israel to come and curse Israel. And he was clear initially. He said to the king, look, I can only speak what God speaks through me. That's all I can speak. The king said, I'll give you X amount. Come, you've got to do it. So he said, all right, I'll come. He loved money. And that's what Jude here is referring to. He has run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit. And when Balaam shows up, sees that mass of people, Israel, what does Balaam do? God speaks, Balaam blesses them. And then Balak says, what have you done? He said, I told you so. And then he tries it again, same thing. And again, and the same thing. But see, Balaam just loved money. And that's what we see with many apostates today. They love money. It's easy to see, right? I would hope it is. You turn your television on, and you turn a religious station on, and what are some of the first things they're going to ask? Maybe not during the little spiel they got, but when it comes time for a commercial break, they are going to ask you for some money. And friends, I'm not saying that that's a wrong thing to do, because certainly ministries have to have money to operate, but it's the love of it. And that's what we see. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And apostates, Jude says, they're known for that. They are jealous, envious. They can have hatred in their heart. They can be like Balaam and run greedily. Even though they know better, they'll run greedily after in the era of Balaam for profit. And lastly, we see in number 16, and also perished in the rebellion of Korah. And what was that all about? Well, there in number 16, it lays it out for us pretty simply, but the gist of it all is this, that there were people who didn't want to be under Moses' authority anymore. They felt that him and Aaron, and you could probably throw Miriam in there too if you wanted, that they felt that Moses, Miriam, and Aaron were, that they had just taken on a little too much, that they had too much authority, that they had assumed authority and not even thinking that this authority was God-given. But it was. It was. So what we see is that you've got old Cain, who hated his brother, was jealous of him, envious of him, he killed him. That's the way apostates are. You've got some that are like Balaam, who, that they would run after wherever the money is, follow the money trail. And that's the way they're going to go. And then you have people like Korah and his family and those of that particular sect of Levites, because that's exactly what they were, that they wanted to reject that of the leadership. And they wanted to become their own, and God swallowed them up in the rebellion of which we know today as Korah. So with that, folks, we pause here tonight. We stop here. And that's something to think about when Jude is outlining for us, for his readers, and for us this evening, that we should be aware that there are people in this world, friends, that even though that they may call themselves Christian, they may have a big TV show or a radio program, they may have a church, they may be on the internet. But friends, Jude is saying, be watchful. Be discerning. Watch the fruit. See exactly what's going on there before we buy into something that may come back and bite us later. Because that's what we see this book completely about, is those who have left the faith. They may have been at one time right in the middle of it, but they've departed. And they've turned their back on what was true and right, orthodox. And they've run their own way. And Jude is saying, watch out for those. Be aware. Because just as we have watched through just the small time that you and I have been alive on this world, that we've watched so many people that have bought into a lie. These people may have started out as people who were Christian in name and did all the Christian things, but ultimately they turned their back on God and they slaughtered innocent people because they were jealous, they were in it for the money, and that what we see is that there was no authority above them. That's why we see oftentimes when we talk about some of these cults that they, such as David Koresh, such as Jim Jones and others, that they consider themselves Jesus. That there's nobody at the top of the pyramid but them. And that's the way they want it. Jude says to his readers and to us today, be careful. Watch. Be watchful. Because as Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. If it's a good tree, it'll bear good fruit. Might have to clip off a few branches here and there, but it'll bear good fruit. But he said, you'll know a bad tree because it won't bear fruit. It's a bad tree. And he says, and that tree, it just needs to be cut down and thrown into the fire.